Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together to praise and to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for each one of our brothers and sisters that are here. We thank you for those that can't be here with us today. Lord, we ask for just a blessing on each and every person. Lord, may we set aside the things in life that are distracting us, and we make you our focus. Lord, we thank you for the offering. May it be used for your glory and not our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. Sing with me. Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
My chains are gone,
my chains are gone.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word by hope secures. He will my shield and portion me as long as life endures. My chains are Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be.
Unending love, amazing. My chains.
unending love, amazing grace.
Amen. His love is unending. And praise God for his grace. You know, this morning we gather together for this section of our service, which is called My Three. And for those of you who are guests here this morning, every Sunday we set aside time to pray for those who don't know Jesus. And it's been amazing to hear the stories and hear the testimonies of how God has changed lives. I mean, just this week I was talking with several people for within the church, and they're talking about the people they've been praying for and how God is slowly transforming the hearts and the minds, how friends and family that would have never even looked at church are suddenly starting to ask things about God. Starting to go, God is stirring and he is doing some mighty things. And though he doesn't always answer our prayers in the time frame that we would like him to answer, we know that he hears our prayers and we know that he answers them in his perfect timing. So this morning, I want you to think about those three people in your life that don't know Jesus, those three people that are walking around with no knowledge of how much God loves them. And I want you to lift them up by name inside of this moment. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to come before you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to just seek you. Lord, we know so many friends and family members and co-workers and neighbors that don't know that's even an option. They don't know that they can come to you at any time. That you're standing there ready to welcome them with open arms. Lord, we ask that you do a new work inside of their hearts, that they may come into relationship with you. Father, that they may not just know about you, but they may know you personally. Because, Lord, we know you change everything. Lord, give us the boldness to speak when we need to speak. Give us the wisdom to hold our tongue when we need to hold our tongue. And let us represent you well to each person that we run into, that they too may come into relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Let's just continue to worship, because he is worthy of our praise. Sing this with me.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all
I am a child.
and I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, and I am a child of God. I am a child. Oh, thank you, Father.
I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart.
You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh,
you're the God who fights for me,
Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah,
is a sign that you are with me. The fire by night is a guiding light to my feet.
You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh,
you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory.
I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love.
You stepped into my Egypt, you took me by the hand, you marched me out in freedom into the promised land. Now I will not forget you. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up by the theory of your love. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep.
Father, we just come before you this morning. We say you are the God who fights for us, that we no longer have to be afraid. We no longer have to deal with the ugliness of this world. But Father, you carry us through it. We say thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and your mercy on us. And you are worthy of our praise this morning. Lord, just thank you for bringing us through the deep of whatever we're going through, Father. That we're not supposed to stay there, but we are going through it. So, Father, we just say thank you. That we can just lay it all at your feet this morning and give it all to you. Thank you, Father, for being such a good, good Father. Amen and amen. You may be seated.
I want to welcome those joining us online and the radio. And before we get going and before we dive into God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity and this privilege that we have to come together and to praise and to worship you and to seek your face. Lord, I ask that this morning that we just remove any doubts and limitations that we put on you, and we just set that to the side, and we make you our focus, and remembering that you can do everything, that you hear our prayers, that you stand with us, and that you walk with us. Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own, and Lord, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, our message this morning is going to come from Matthew chapter 22. For those of you who want to follow along inside of your own Bibles or even on your phones or however you do that, but it will be on the screen when the time comes. And this particular passage that we're going to be looking at picks up right where we left off last week. And if you remember, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at Jesus's last week here on earth. The last week that he spent before he went to the cross, before he died on the cross, before the 3 days in the grave, before the resurrection. This is all leading up to that moment. And everywhere that Jesus went, he kept creating this stir and upsetting a lot of people in the process. I mean, he had just gotten done challenging the Pharisees and calling them out on three different parables. And needless to say, they were not happy with him. In fact, they were so unhappy with Jesus in that moment, they started to try to figure out a plot on how to get rid of Jesus. And we looked at that first trap last week. Now, this was not just the Pharisees who did this, though. It was a combined effort of all of those members of the Sanhedrin. And just so you guys know, the Sanhedrin is made up of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were the ruling group over the Jewish people. On top of that, they brought in the Herodians last week, who also held authority and power, and they all wanted to get rid of Jesus. And the reason they wanted to get rid of Jesus is because he kept interfering with their power and control. He was interfering with what they wanted to do, and the people were starting to follow Jesus instead of them, and he started calling them out. So last week, we saw the Pharisees and the Herodians fail miserably on that first trap that they tried to set for Jesus. They tried to use a political question to set that trap. And they asked Jesus whether or not it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. You know? I really wish he would have said it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, but guess what? We have to. This is one of those questions, though, that could have gotten rid of Jesus no matter which way he answered. We need to understand at that time, if Jesus says, yes, it's lawful, the people around him would have turned on him. But if Jesus just flat out said no, the Roman government would charge him with treason and get rid of him. Either way, they looked at it, they got rid of their Jesus problem. Yet Jesus answered them masterfully. He reminded them that the coin bared Caesar's image, so it belonged to Caesar's. So yes, you are responsible in that moment. But on the same hand, he reminded them that we as God's image bearers belong to God because we bear his image. And the way that Jesus answered this question just completely shut down his opponents in that moment. In fact, it told us at the end of the passage that they were amazed and went away. Jesus took that political question that they were pressing him with, and they turned it into a question of who has authority in their lives. Well, that's where we pick up this morning. You know, after that first wave of attacks failed to trap Jesus in a way that they had hoped, we see them moving on to the second wave this morning, the second of three different times they try to get Jesus. This time, though, instead of the Pharisees and the Herodians going after Jesus, we see the Sadducees coming after Jesus. They're going, it's our turn to shine. We're going to get him. This time, we're going to shut him down. And it tells us in verse 23, the kickoff, that the same day some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came up to him and questioned him. Now, the Sadducees are a very different group, though they're part of the Sanhedrin, are a very different group than the Pharisees, but they make up the largest part of the Sanhedrin. They held a lot of power. And for you history nerds out there like me, I have just a little bit more information out there. The Sadducees emerged as a distinct faction of Judaism during the Maccabean period. And they remained an influential part of Jewish life up until 70 AD with the fall of the temple. Now, the Sadducees were made up of wealthy aristocrats and socially prominent families of Israel. They were the ones with money. That's a good way of putting it. And on top of that, they had some very different beliefs, though, than the other Jewish people. And this is important for us to understand as we dive into the text this morning. First, they only held to the Pentateuch as scripture. What it means is that they only held to the first five books of the Bible as their scripture. They rejected all the others. Second, they rejected the oral traditions that the Pharisees and the majority of the Jewish people, the lay people, held on to. You know, many of the laws that the Pharisees held on to and tried to put onto the people and so forth were actually oral traditions. They weren't necessarily based on scripture inside of it, but on traditions. And the Sadducees rejected those traditions. Third, the Sadducees did not believe in angels or demons or basically anything supernatural they pushed back against. Though they did believe in God, and the Sadducees did not hold on to the resurrection of the dead either. Basically, the Sadducees believed that this is all there is. That once we die, there is nothing else, there is nothing more. That's why they were sad, you see. Sorry. I told my wife I'm going to get that joke in there somewhere, and I just felt like it fit. So, anyways, if you're ever trying to figure out to remember the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there you go. Anyways, we need to understand that the Pharisees and the Sadducees represented completely contrasting views. Where the Pharisees often pushed back against Roman rules, the Sadducees found themselves playing more nicely with Rome. They kind of did it for the sake of survival, for the sake of their power. They would kind of, you know, just walk alongside. They wouldn't push back hard. Though because they did this and because they didn't hold on to those oral traditions that the Pharisees did, they actually got very little support from the common people. They were often looked down on by the common people who seemed to prefer both the religious teachings and the social attitude of the Pharisees. But just like the Pharisees, they had a problem with Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus because he stood up against them. He was taking away their power. So they set out to lay a trap for him. And that's what we're looking at in verse 24. It kicks off. Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother is to marry his wife and raise up offsprings for his brother. Here we see them coming to Jesus, and they try to butter him up the same way the Pharisees and the Herodians did last week. And they started by calling Jesus teacher and trying to bring down his guard a little bit. And then they went straight in and they started quoting Mosaic law from the Pentateuch, which is found in Deuteronomy 25, for those of you who will look it up later. Now, basically, the rundown of that law is simple. If a man was to die before he had children, his unmarried brother or a close male relative would marry the widow and have a child with her, and the first son of that marriage was considered the heir of his brother's estate. He would be the one who would inherit everything. Now, this was done for several reasons. First, it was done to protect the women at that time. We need to remember, at this point in history, women were not able to own their own land. They often did not have means to support themselves, and if left on their own, it could mean the difference between life and death because of the way that the world around them operated. So this was a way to make sure they were looked out for. Second, land and property was often handed down through generations. That would guarantee that the family would not lose their land. It was also a way that the family line to continue. Well, after they came to Jesus and they presented this passage, they began with their questions, and it tells us in 25 through 28. It says, "Now there were seven brothers among us. The first got married and died. Having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second, and also then to the third, and so on to all seven. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, then whose wife will she be of the seven? For they all had married her." First, that poor lady. That's whew. But also, we need to understand how ridiculous this hypothetical story is that they're presenting. You know, they were doing this as a tongue-in-cheek question meant to prove their point of view. They believed it was ridiculous to believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they brought this story in to try to prove that to Jesus. But here's the thing, they had a misunderstanding of what the resurrection was. You see, in the Sadducees' mind, they believed that if they were resurrected, we would be in the same physical bodies that we're in today. But the Bible tells us something different. In fact, if we go over, it's not on the screen, Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 15 what our resurrected bodies will be. You know, when God created us all the way back in Genesis, our bodies were made perfectly suited for this earthly environment, for everything that was, and he placed us in it. However, because sin had entered this world and the fall of man happened, our bodies became mortal and aging and deteriorating, and eventually death affected all of us because of sin. You know, from dust we came, to dust we shall return. But our resurrected bodies, that's a different story. And Paul outlines that in 1 Corinthians 15. We will never experience sickness in those bodies. In our resurrected bodies, we will not experience decay or deterioration. We will never have to deal with death again when we're given those new bodies. They didn't understand any of this. But the Sadducees, you see, trusted in themselves and in their worldview and not God. And since they could not conceive this idea of a resurrected life, of this eternal life, they decided that God couldn't raise the dead either. This is why they came to Jesus with this question. You know, that's why they said a woman marries seven brothers. Each brother dies. Finally, the woman dies and then asks, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? They did this to mock the resurrection that Jesus had spoken about. They thought they were so smart, and they believed that they could embarrass Jesus publicly, causing him to stumble in front of the people. If you take notice, though, they were not sincerely seeking the truth of God in any of this. That question was not meant to bring out a sincere answer. They were trying to do it to defend their worldview and how they looked at things. You know, in the world today, people still use similar arguments often to try to disprove God or aspects of God, and they still try to mock things they do not understand. If they can't understand it, then it must not be true. I've ran into that many times. One of the ways people often do this is with different phrases. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, heaven sounds so boring? I've heard it. It's a misunderstanding of what heaven is. You know, heaven is more than sitting around on clouds playing harps. That may be what the cartoons taught us as little kids, but that's not heaven. They mock what they do not understand. They haven't searched the scriptures. So often we put these limits around what we believe that God can do. And others, they ask questions like, how could the bodies be resurrected? Not understanding the God who created everything and put this world into motion is the one who's doing the saving. He's the one who's doing the resurrection. He's the one taking care of this. The very God who set everything into motion is the one who does this. You know, I had my uncle come up to me one time, an Amish guy, and he came up to me, and the Amish do just burials. They do not do cremation, all of that stuff. And he's like, well, I guess cremation's okay. Just don't put the ashes in the sea, because how is God going to bring all those ashes back together to create life again for the resurrection? I'm like, are you serious? The God who created the entire universe, who formed us out of dust, can't do that? It's because we put limits on God. That's where his mind came in. He started limiting what God can do in his life. And so we begin to limit God. You know, people start talking about how miracles are impossible, and they say things like, well, science disproves miracles. And I will agree, miracles often seem impossible by our earthly standards and our worldly standards, and that's why it's called a miracle. Okay? That, yes, I understand that, but people say they don't know, there's no way that could have happened. And the reason they say it couldn't have happened is they've taken God out of the equation. When we take God out of the equation, of course it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. There's nothing off limits to him in those moments. It's a variable that we don't want to add into the equation. People often forget about the power and the might of the creator of the universe and his ability to do things. I mean, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one who makes all things new again. He's the one who put this world into motion when there was nothing. Then there was something. That was who we were worshiping. That's who we're talking about. His limits are far beyond anything we can comprehend. And it's not because we lack evidence either. There's plenty of evidence that proves the existence of God. But instead, often the reason people resist God and say that they don't have that ability or the evidence isn't there is because they understand the moment that they say, yes, there is a God, it means that they need to bow their knee to somebody else. They would rather stay as their own God throughout of it. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be asked to change, because if God is real, then there's consequences for our actions. And we need a Savior suddenly. So people try to limit who God is or what God is capable of. And Jesus points this out to the Sadducees. And he points to the root of the problem that they're running into in verse 29. And he says, Jesus answered them, you are mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. That is how he responds to them in that line of questioning. You know, the first thing that Jesus points out here is that they don't know the scriptures. That's the very first thing. This is a little ironic if you think about it. I mean, they were part of the Sanhedrin. They were the leaders of all things God. In that world, they were supposed to be the religious experts, but because if they did know the scriptures, they would know that the resurrection is clearly taught throughout it. But here's the deal. They knew the facts about the scriptures, but they didn't understand the heart of the scriptures. They didn't understand the scriptures. You see, this is a lot of inside of our world. A person can memorize verses. If you ever met somebody, you can memorize verses. We can recall stories from the Bible. You may be able to list all the Bibles in a row. Maybe you got to do like I do, and you got to start singing the song to get it going and stuff. But, you know, they can quote passages word for word, but we can still miss the meaning and the heart behind it. When we dive into the Bible, we have to remember it was never intended to merely inform us. It was instead intended to transform us. Not just inform us, but transform us. I read this week that knowledge fills the head, but understanding changes the life. Throughout the scriptures, we see that distinction over and over again. You know, in our passage this morning, the Sadducees and the other religious leaders knew the scriptures better than anyone else in head knowledge. They spent their life studying them and teaching them and debating others about them. But Jesus pointed out in John 5:39, he says, you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. He's saying, hey, they know the facts about the scriptures, but they miss the truth that the scriptures testify about. And that truth was standing right in front of them. You know, understanding Scripture is so much more than just memorizing some verses. It means grasping not only what the text says, but what God is revealing through it. It's why it's called the living Word of God. It means seeing the character of God, the story of redemption, how the Word of God calls us to live differently. We can recite facts all day long, but we must receive understanding. You know, facts stay in our memory, but understanding God's Word settles inside of our souls. We can hear the stories and know that David defeated Goliath, but do we understand and recognize the same God that was with David in that moment works through faith and dependence rather than human strength? Or what about when Jesus was out there and he calmed the storm? Do we understand and recognize that that same Jesus who calmed the storm for disciples is worthy of our trust in the storms of the life that we face today? Do we understand that? We hear the stories, but does it resonate within our hearts and our minds? You know, when we read the Bible, we should be moved beyond just asking, what does this say, to also asking, what does this mean, and how should this change my life? And this is one of the ways that God begins to transform us from the inside out, is when we start asking these questions and we start diving in and allowing God's Word to actually penetrate our hearts, not just our minds. The second thing that Jesus pointed out in verse 29 is that they didn't know the power of God. See that? Or the power of God. This is really important because they assumed the resurrection was impossible because they limited God to this earthly rules. You know, but the Bible tells us in Luke 18:27, it says, what is impossible for man is possible with God. They kept looking at what worked for them, not what worked for God inside of that moment. Now, doubting the power of God is probably one of the most common struggles that we can face as Christians today, because we have it easy in our life today. We don't struggle like they did 20, 30, 40, 50 100 years ago. You go all the way back to Jesus's day, they were trying to figure out what they were going to eat each and every day and not trying to figure out, do we go to McDonald's or Burger King today? Or in our case, McDonald's, Dairy Queen, Subway, you know. That wasn't what they were trying to figure out. They were trying to figure out how can they survive from one day to the other. We have it easy, so we start to doubt the power of God because we don't have to rely on him on some of these little things that they used to rely on all the time. But I want you to know, if you struggle at times understanding the power of God and feeling that experience, you're not alone. This is a common thing. From the beginning of Scripture to today, this doubting of power of God is common. People often acknowledge God's existence, but can find themselves questioning his power, questioning his ability, his willingness, and his timing. You know, we measure God's ability by what we think is possible. You know, so often, if the problem seems too big for us, what do? We start doubting that God can fix it because it's too big for us. If the situation looks too broken, we assume it can never be restored. If the outcome seems impossible, we quietly stop praying for it. You know, Easter is right around the corner. The disciples saw Jesus up on the cross. They had just witnessed him be beaten, battered, and bruised, and hanging on the cross. They thought everything was lost. Yet 3 days later, we saw the power of God. We saw the resurrection. And he made all things new. The Scriptures show us over and over again that God's power operates outside of human limitations. The issue is not that God lacks power. The issue often is our faith often lacks the imagination for what God can do. Let me say that one more time. The issue is not that God lacks power. The issue often is our faith often lacks the imagination for what God can do. You know, for us humans, often we can only see what's right in front of us. We can only see the present moment in life, but God sees the entire story from beginning to the very end. And a lot of times our doubting of God's power usually comes from having limited knowledge about him, our past disappointments that we've experienced. And sometimes doubting God comes from the fear of the unknown, or trusting in the visible things in front of us over the invisible promises of God. Or another way of putting it, we trust what we can see more than what God said. This is why we often begin to feel overwhelmed. And when we begin to feel overwhelmed, we start to doubt. And that doubt seems to creep in, and it grows a stronghold. Now, I want you guys to know, when we start to doubt the power of God, there's several things that begin to happen inside of our lives. First, our prayer becomes weak. When we start doubting the power of God, we start doubting, our prayer life becomes weak. We know if we don't believe that God will act or follow through, we stop asking him boldly. Second, if we're doubting the power of God, often our obedience becomes hesitant. When it tells us to move, we pause instead of walking out our faith. And third, ultimately, when we start to doubt the power of God, often our hope begins to shrink. These are these moments that the scripture calls us to believers, as believers, to remember what God has already done. Remembering how God has been faithful in the past. When we do that, it strengthens our faith in the present moment. I want you guys to remember that next time you're facing something difficult, I want you to look back on those moments that God heard your prayers and he answered you, how he walked alongside you, how he gave you everything you needed in that moment. He gave us those moments for the moments today. Because we can look back and say, God carried me through this. He's going to carry me through this. Because he's promised that. He's shown that he shows up over and over again. So many of you guys have powerful testimonies of how God has walked with you and carried you through these different moments. Don't ever stop sharing those stories. You never know the encouragement that can be for somebody else to know that God hears our prayers and he walks through that with us. Never doubt the power of God. You know, our faith requires both truth and trust. The truth about God is found in the scriptures, and he's calling us to trust him with our lives, even in what we think is impossible. The Sadducees were one of these people where they only believed what was right in front of them. They only believed in what seemed possible to man, and they had the wrong idea about the resurrection. So Jesus began to explain just a little bit of what they missed in the scriptures. He says in verse 30, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." You see, the way that the Sadducees thought from their understanding that the woman, when she got to heaven, would be married to all seven brothers when she got to heaven. But Jesus is saying, that's not how this works. We will no longer be married in that same sense. Now, let me be clear about something inside of this. Jesus is not saying that our relationships disappear when we get to heaven. He's not saying that you won't recognize your spouse or loved one in heaven. He's not dissolving that aspect of marriage and relationships that we have here on earth. Heaven will not be less personal. Instead, it will be more complete. It will be final. But what Jesus is pointing out is that we must not think of heaven as this extension of life as we know it. You know, our relationships here on earth are limited by time and death, and we don't know everything about the resurrected life. We don't know everything. We know little bits that God has revealed to us. But Jesus was affirming that our relationships will be different in heaven than they are here on earth. He was pointing out that the Sadducees' question was completely irrelevant in the grand scheme of things. And then we see Jesus moving on to proving that the resurrection with the Pentateuch. He says in 31 to 32, "Now concerning the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He's pointing out how they don't know their own scriptures. He says, have you not read what it says? I mean, these were the religious leaders. They should have known better. Then we see Jesus quoting Exodus 3, verse 6, where it says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Notice the tense in there. Notice the tense of what he says. He said, God did not say, "I was the God of Abraham." He did not say, "I was the God of Isaac. I was the God of Jacob." No, he said, "I am their God." You know, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He said, "I am." So what Jesus is pointing out here is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive in God, just as we are alive in Christ today. That there is life after this. Jesus was using the very scriptures that the Sadducees accepted to point out that the resurrection was real, that there is life after death. You know, this idea of the resurrection is not just a New Testament invention. This idea of eternal life found with our Heavenly Father is not something that the disciples and Jesus came up with early on. No, instead, this is something that is embedded throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is throughout all of it. And after Jesus said all of this, it tells us in verse 33, "And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." They were astonished by Jesus' teaching, not just because Jesus answered the question, but because he exposed the faulty thinking behind it. You know, they had this thinking about the resurrection, about eternity, and it all comes from this misunderstanding of Scripture, an underestimating God's power. And it's a warning for each of us to make sure that we don't underestimate who God is, that we don't misread the Scriptures, instead that we take the time to build our lives on God's Word. You know, when it comes to our faith, we're called to know God's word. But not just know it in our heads, but inside of our hearts. When it comes to God's power and abilities, we're called to trust beyond our understandings, remembering that if God can create the universe and everything in it, he can put this world into motion, then nothing is impossible with God. So as we head out this week, let's make sure that we're living in such a way that we're looking to Christ for our power and our strength and our wisdom and everything. That we're reading the Scriptures as God has intended for us to read. That we're trusting him in everything we do. Because let me tell you, when we don't trust God's word, when we don't trust the power of God, we can start to limit God inside of our lives. And my question for you guys this week is simply, are you limiting God inside of your life? Are you putting parameters around what you think God can do? Because I'm going to tell you, there is no parameters for God that he can't do. He can save the most brokenhearted. He can raise the dead. And that list just goes on and on. So let's start trusting him more, and let's see what God can do in our midst. Let's go to Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for hearing our prayers. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son and the examples and the teachings that he has. And Father, we thank you for your power and might. We thank you for the love that you have for each one of us. Lord, I know there's many here this morning that struggle with different aspects of life. That, Father, they may find themselves thinking that you don't care enough, or their problems are too big for you to handle, or they're struggling with the power that you have. Lord, I ask that you just renew their minds and their spirit today. Father, may they not question what you can do. Instead, may they just run straight to you. May they accept that this morning, that love that you have for them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand.
For a king. I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you.
Let's do that again. I got one response.
I've got one response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I'll throw up my hands to praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a
song to close this out with this morning. You know, I love how God works. You know, I have no idea what songs he's choosing for Sunday mornings. He doesn't know half the time what I'm talking about Sunday mornings, and God just works in awesome ways.
Only half?
It's more than that. But here's the deal, guys. If there's something that you are struggling with this morning, if there's something that you're doubting God's power, and you want some prayer, this morning we have our brother and sister, Tom and Marge, there will be up here waiting to pray with you today. Because prayer, guys, we can't do anything without it. And we go to our Heavenly Father, and may you just remember, nothing is impossible with him. And may we just search our hearts and maybe hand it over. So as you guys go out this week, remember God loves you, he cherishes you, and he wants that relationship with you. God bless, guys. Have a great week. Also, gentlemen, we're going to need some help here.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless Have a great week.